Please turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to read some verses from the chapter. Our text is found here, the words of the Lord Jesus. Our subject this evening is the Word of God and Martin McGuinness's acknowledged lust for murder. Let's read from verse 16 of this chapter. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. May the Lord bless this reading from his word. My text, it's found there in the verse 18. Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Our text is part of the Savior's response to a most solemn and proper question. Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? I thought upon these words of the Lord Jesus when I read a few days ago the statement by Martin McGuinness made in an interview on RTE radio. He said that following events in Londonderry on that infamous day known as Bloody Sunday, when paratroopers shot dead some 13 people who had been involved in a demonstration organized by the Civil Rights Authority, he said that following the events of that day, that he would have killed every British soldier in Londonderry if he had had the opportunity, and he would have done it without any remorse or without any difficulty. Now, whether or not the troops were guilty of unjustifiable actions on that day is not the point in question this evening. Rather, it is right to ask, if the perpetrators, the soldiers who actually fired the shots, were guilty of unlawfully killing those 13 people, and there's quite a controversy about those 13 people. Some of them, it is alleged, were engaged in illegal activity. But even if every one of them were shot by the soldiers involved in an unlawful manner, is it right, is it proper that our response to that should be a desire to kill every soldier in the city that day? Martin McGuinness believed, and still believes, that it would have been morally justified for him to have killed every soldier. The hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of soldiers that would have been stationed all over Londonderry on that day, if he could have killed every one of them, he would have been right to do it. And he gave not the slightest indication of having changed his view since the events back then in 1973. Martin McGuinness is a man who is guilty of murder. I believe that. Amongst, I would say, most Protestants, and amongst many, many Roman Catholics, that would be deemed a correct estimate of the man. And that for the following reasons. As a leader of the IRA in the city of Londonderry back then, he was engaged as best he could in tactics and schemes designed to bring about the death of as many soldiers and representatives of the forces of law and order that he could. That's what he was engaged in back then in the 70s and for many, many years afterwards. He schemed and planned with murder as the objective. As an IRA leader, he is undoubtedly stained with the guilt of every crime that was carried out by that murderous organization, which, after all, had come into existence for the purpose of murder, and everyone who joined it utilized all their energies in the promotion and execution of murder. The IRA deemed the murder of a soldier or a policeman or of some other individual closely associated with what they called British rule to be one of the greatest accomplishments that their organization could achieve. They celebrated the actions of those engaged in murder. And they celebrated the lives of those who excelled in this wickedness. So as a leader of the IRA engaged in murder, he carries the guilt that falls upon that organization through the activities it engaged in. He is guilty of murder, furthermore, on the testimony of many, many people. I can't even go through a fraction of them tonight, but let me mention just a few prominent ones. Peter Lilly was a prominent member of the Tory party. He held a junior office in the British government. And speaking in a Westminster debate on December the 13th, 2001, he recalled that Martin McGuinness, while he was the commandant of the IRA in Londonderry, claimed to have had a dozen Roman Catholic so-called informers murdered. We're not talking about soldiers or policemen. We're talking about Roman Catholic citizens who were deemed to be traitors or informers by the organization that Martin McGuinness led in that city at that time. And he, it seems, claimed to Mr. Lilly that he had had a dozen of such done to death. That's a strong indictment of the man coming from the lips of one who claims he was told by Martin McGuinness this fact. Brendan Hughes was a most notorious IRA gunman. He was buried only very recently. Last year, in a newspaper article, it was reported that he spoke of an IRA meeting held in Donegal, at which he attended. It was in 1986 that this meeting took place, and Martin McGuinness was at that meeting. He who is now the Deputy First Minister, or to give him another title, the Joint Leader of Government here in Northern Ireland, was present at that meeting. And he authorised, for he was in charge of the IRA in a very senior post at that time, not just of the IRA in Londonderry, but the IRA in Northern Ireland. He authorised a major push in the IRA campaign. It was pointed out in the newspaper that this revelation by Brendan Hughes contradicted Mr. McGuinness's evidence given at the Bloody Sunday tribunal, in which he said that he had left the IRA in the 1970s. Nobody believes that, not for one moment. I believe that Martin McGuinness is still in the IRA. Still in the IRA. Books, well researched, and written by those who, in the world of such biographies and histories, are deemed to be men of good reputation, have given innumerable items of information that indicate the deep involvement of this man McGuinness in the whole IRA campaign. There's a book called The Informer. It's written by Sean Callaghan, who held a position as officer commanding, a grand title, of the Southern Command of the IRA. Another book, From Guns to Government, by Liam Clark and Catherine Johnson, two very well-known journalists on mainstream newspapers. Another book, Provos, The IRA and Sinn Féin, by Peter Taylor, a very prominent BBC reporter. And also a book called The Provisional IRA, by Patrick Bishop and Eamon Manley. And every one of those books place Martin McGuinness prominently as a leader in the midst of the murder campaign which has ended some time ago, but which waged in this land for nearly 35 years. Those books have never been challenged by Martin McGuinness. He may have uttered statements denying what was said, but that's as far as he went. The statements implicating him in murder, if they are not true, I would have thought would have merited more than just a few words of denial. Nothing more was done in response to these revelations, and I believe that that's because they are true. And Martin McGuinness, as indicted in the books that I've mentioned, and many, many, many others, including the relatives of victims done to death by him. I'm talking about Roman Catholic relatives now. Not talking about Protestants who people might doubt as having some sort of bias in their testimony. I'm talking now about even those who lived in the bogside as neighbours of Martin McGuinness, who indicted him as a murderer of some of their family members. There are many, many sources. The voices are numerous that cry out against this man and indict him as a murderer. Above all, in these recent words recorded in that interview, we see himself confessing himself to be a man of murder. When he claimed that he would have killed every soldier, he did not offer with that statement a retraction, an indication that he had changed his position or his view, and that he was vexed that he had once held such an outrageous view. No, he uttered it in such a fashion as to clearly indicate that he was right in holding such a view, and he would defend the holding of it to this day. This man, as I've said, is the joint leader of Northern Ireland by virtue of the coalition arrangement between his party, Sinn Féin IRA, and the largest unionist party, the Democratic Unionist Party. Now, wherever Martin McGuinness goes, he brings his guilt, his murder guilt with him. And whatever alliance he enters, he contaminates those aligned with him with that guilt. And that is a biblical truth, my friend. Those who align themselves willingly with others who are guilty of crimes become partakers of their guilt. That's the teaching of the Word of God. That's why I tremble for this country. Because it's not just a political party that has contaminated itself by entering an allegiance with Martin McGuinness and his party of murder. But the country who has given support to such an alliance contaminates itself with that guilt as well. The blood of murder is upon Ulster tonight. It's upon even the families of those who had victims murdered by the IRA if they give their support to this alliance. Isn't that a dreadful thing? Isn't that a dreadful thing? In our text, the Savior refers to murder. And he tells us much about murder. And listen, men and women, there is a need for us today to understand just what God thinks about murder. Because murder is dismissed today. Murder is dismissed today as a meaningless thing. There were people done to death in Enniskillen. And in the eyes of heaven, that blood stain remains on the streets of Enniskillen. And it remains upon the hands of those whose solemn duty it was to deal with those guilty of that murder. But society has permitted that murder to go unchallenged, and the murderers to go untraced, even though it's widely believed that the names of the guilty parties are well known to the police. But because of a matter of political expediency, nothing was done to follow it up. But that's not just in Enniskillen. Around the country, in many places, murders were committed. Now we're told to just forget it all. Well, God hasn't forgotten it, won't forget it, and will hold to account those whose task it is to have dealt with the matter in accordance with his word. We live in an age when murder means little. You know, the Lord Jesus said that there would come a time in the affairs of the world close to his return when deaths that took place in earlier ages would be repeated. As it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What was it like in the days of Noah? Well, Genesis tells us what it was like. And if you turn to Genesis, the chapter 6, and in the verse 11, and you young ones in particular, look it up. Don't ever take my word for something or any other occupant of the pulpit. But you look it up for yourself. It says in verse 10 of chapter 6, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. God was going to act against the earth because of the violence that was in the earth. The murder that was taking place. The shedding of blood amongst men that was taking place. God hates murder. Can we expect it any other way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How can he who is called the life do anything other than hate murder? Jesus said, I am not come to destroy. He said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. God hates murder, men and women.
And the anger of God is smoldering against Ulster tonight because of the complacent attitude that is taken regarding the actions of men on both sides of the community, like Martin McGuinness. Apostasy has always been marked by murder. Always. Whenever men depart from the Bible, murder has been the case. I've told you before that during my short spell in politics, when I was elected to Stormont, I took the opportunity of revealing myself of the extensive records of affairs in Ulster in the past. And I read up the annual reports of the police chief right back to the beginning of the days of the Royal Ulster Constabulary in 1920. And in this annual report, there was a summary given of the crimes that had taken place in the year. And in those terrible years of IRA rebellion, there were many, many murders took place. Many murders. Hundreds and hundreds of murders were reported each year. But as we got on into the 20s, got past 1925, and then we got into 26 and 27, year by year, the numbers plummeted. Until year after year, there wasn't one murder in Ulster. Was that because the police were super detectives? Well, maybe they were, but it wasn't because of that. Rather, it was because of a man called Nicholson, a preacher of the gospel, upon whom the power of God came when he returned for the visit to his native land, and he conducted campaigns particularly around Belfast. And God began to move, and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of men were saved. There's a church on the Ravenhill Road, Ravenhill Presbyterian Church. It's just up there, past the Armour Park a little bit. And there are huge sandstone pillars. Oh, about 8 foot high. And, well, they must be 4 foot square. Built of huge blocks of sandstone. Upon which were hung wrought iron gates. Beautiful entrance into that church. Nicholson held some of his meetings in that church, and such was the crush of men to get in, they knocked down those sandstone pillars. They knocked them down, just squeezing to get in. Squeezing to get in. It illustrates for us the hunger, the zeal, the holy desire to get a place under the sound of God's word. Obstacles were not going to stop them. And that's what turned the tide of murder in Belfast back in those days. Apostasy breeds murder. A turning again unto God and His truth quenches the passions of men and the lust for murder. We live in a day of apostasy. Every form of unclean human passion is freely indulged in. There's no moral restraint upon the people. Drug taking abounds.
immorality abounds, marriage is broken down, violence is everywhere. And it's because it's a departure from God. And it's in keeping with that general picture of apostasy that we have a regime in Stormont that is jointly led by a murderer. How can good come of it, men and women? We don't have to have a political debate on this matter to come to a conclusion. We just have to think of the morality of it. How can it come to anything good when we think of that? I want us quickly tonight to consider the words of the Lord Jesus here and take in what he says about murder. Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, Which, Jesus says, thou shalt do no murder. I want to first of all identify the birthplace of murder. Thou shalt do no murder. This man to whom he was speaking was capable of murder. And the Savior told him God's law. Thou shalt do no murder. Now this man, and I suggest if you'd like to read the parallel accounts of this man in Mark 10 and also Luke chapter 18, you learn just a little bit more about him. And it's quite an impressive record that we are given concerning this man. And yet the Savior said, Thou shalt do no murder. You see, within the heart of each and every one of us, there is a fountain of iniquity that flows. And out of that fountain, murder can spring. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. Look back at it. For out of the heart, not some hearts, not certain hearts, but out of the heart of all, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. Here is the birthplace of murder. The corrupt and sinful heart of man. Now this man, to whom the Lord Jesus was speaking, appeared to be a good man. He is spoken of as a ruler. A ruler. You check out the other accounts, as I say. In Mark chapter 10, Luke chapter 18, you'll find that we're told that this man who came before the Lord was a ruler. He held a position of authority and dignity. I'm not sure whether he was a civic ruler or a religious ruler like Nicodemus. Maybe a member of the Sanhedrin, for all I know. Or a ruler in the synagogue. But he was a man of standing. And he was a man who had a good regard for the Lord Jesus. He called him Good Master. Good Master. Yet even this man was told, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt do no murder. The human heart is capable, no matter whose heart it is capable of murder. He appeared to be a sincere man. Because in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, we read of him falling at the feet of Jesus.
He not only addressed him as good master, but he showed great reverence for the Lord. He fell right down before him. Now, he was a ruler. A man who perhaps was more used to people coming and bowing to him, but he bowed to Christ. But even so, the Savior says, thou shalt do no murder. Men and women, it is a truth displayed prominently in the Bible that the human heart is capable of the most wretched and wicked of deeds, no matter who we may be. No matter who we may be. Let me put it again in the physical realm. There's not one of us here can claim immunity from any of the diseases known to man. Not one of us. There's not one of us can say with any truth, I will never have, and then name a disease. You don't know. Not one of us. Heart disease, stroke, tumors, cancers, for all we know, they're working. And this body holds out no immunity against any disease. And likewise, in the moral realm, in the spiritual realm, our hearts. If we do not know the restraining grace of God exercised upon them, will produce murder. Aye, even murder. He was a favored man. And again, I refer to Mark chapter 10, the verse 21. We're told there that when he went away, the Savior looked on him and it says, he loved him. He loved him. He looked on this young man with favor. There was something pleasing about that young man's disposition that caused the Lord to look on him with favor. But even he was capable of murder. No matter who we are or what we are, I want to say to you, you're capable of murder. Isn't that a solemn thing? Oh, don't rail at me. Don't get angry at me, my friend. I am but giving you a diagnosis set forth in God's precious word. Second thing I want you to notice is the status of murder. The Savior, you see, is asked by this young man in response to the Savior's answer, keep the commandments. The young fellow says, well, which of them? What's the first one the Savior mentions? Thou shalt do no murder. Here in this account, given by Matthew, there's a prominence given to murder. It's mentioned first. It's mentioned first. Murder is a chief sin, men and women. It's a chief sin. It's a chief sin against ourselves. The blood of the murdered cry against the murderer. The man who puts forth his hand to murder will be condemned by that deed. It will never be concealed or covered over, for the blood of the murdered one will cry in heaven's ear. God said to Cain, when he made inquiry of Cain about his brother Abel, and Cain denied knowing where he was, he says, am I my brother's keeper? And God says, the blood of your brother cries unto me out of the ground.
out of the ground. Oh, it's a tremendous sin, this. And we do an injury to ourselves when we put forth our hand to the slaying of another. An injury that is great indeed. An injury that is so great, God calls for the forfeiting of our life, for the life of the one that we slay. We make ourselves targets of God's vengeance when we slay another man or another woman. Revelation chapter 6. And in the verse 10, we have a scene in heaven where their martyred saints are found, and they cry with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" In heaven, at this very moment, there is a cry going up before God, and it's the cry of those who have been murdered amongst his saints. And they're crying for vengeance. And among them, listen to me, among them are some of the victims of Martin McGuinness and his murdering machine, the IRA. The victims of IRA murder are at this moment crying in heaven on God to avenge them. You know, when God set out to judge Korah and those who supported him in his rebellion, God said to Moses, "Go you among the people who are near to Korah and say to them, get you away from them. Get you away from them, for I'm going to judge them, and you better get away from them because you could be smitten down in the judgment." And the people all backed away from Korah. And it says the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up, and they went down alive into the pit. I wouldn't be in alliance with Martin McGuinness, my friend, for all the political honors this world could ever give. That's standing too close to one who is targeted at this moment by the vengeance of God. By the vengeance of God. Murder injures the murderer beyond calculation. But murder is a chief sin against our community. I brought this portion of God's Word before you before. Let me do it again. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Verse 1. "If one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it, lying in the field, and it be not known who hath slain him, then the elders and the judges shall come forth, and they shall measure unto the cities which are round about him that is slain, and it shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders of that city shall take an heifer, which hath not been wrought with, and which hath not drawn in the yoke, and the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer unto a rough valley which is neither eared nor sown, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. And the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him and to bless in the name of the Lord. And by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. And all the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley, and they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood upon thy people of Israel's charge. And the blood shall be forgiven them, so shalt thou put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. God would hold a community to account if there was murder done in that community, and they concealed the murderer. And there was this ritual initiated by God for them to go through, whereby they publicly professed all innocence and no knowledge of what was done. Otherwise the judgment of God would come on the community nearest to the place of the man's murder. I tell you, my dear friend, this country of ours has been wounded by the murders that have taken place. There are hundreds and thousands of people in this country who know the names of murderers and know the guilt that is theirs, and they have deliberately concealed that. They deliberately concealed that. Hundreds of people. People in this area. People in Fermanagh, South Tyrone, murdered by the IRA. And there are those living in Fermanagh, South Tyrone, who know who done the murder, and they've concealed it. And that will bring God's anger and God's judgment upon the land. And that's the truth right round the whole country. Murder injures a community. Murder injures a community. And any community like ours that has taken a political turn whereby it has chosen to ignore murder. And it has. I don't want to make political points, but there were murders that were to be investigated, like the McCartney murder. We'll just use that as an example, in the Short Strand in Belfast, who was murdered publicly in the front of dozens and dozens of witnesses. And we were promised that no stone would be unturned, and the Sinn Féin would be made to give an account. Has there anything been done about it? No. Even the sisters of that man who, let it be said, courageously campaigned for an investigation into the murder of their brother, have come to the conclusion no one will ever be charged with that murder. And it'll be the same down in South Armagh with that young fella Quinn's murderers. That's accepted behaviour in this country. And I want to tell you, it can but injure our land that murder is treated so. Murder is a chief sin against our neighbour. It's the ultimate crime. The Bible says to us, you know, no matter who our neighbour is, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Doesn't matter who your neighbour is, you're to love him as yourself. You're to look after him and look out for him as you would look out for yourself. Murder is the very opposite of what God wants you to do. It's the chief crime against our neighbour. The chief crime. It's a chief sin against God. I think that is seen in the fact that the Saviour mentions it first in this account. But when we think that murder is born of the devil, for he was a murderer from the beginning and the father of it, and he ever schemes to strike against God in every way he can, and when he can invoke a man to murder, he's getting that man to strike at God by murdering the chief of God's earthly creation. Man was made in the image of God. And when a man raises his hand and does to death another, he's striking at God and is deemed a chief sin against God. And we need to understand that, my friends. Here is the consequence of murder. The Saviour makes that clear. You see, he's saying to this man,
You want to have eternal life, thou shalt do no murder. The reverse of that statement is, if you do murder, you deny heaven to yourself. It will deny a man eternal life. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There is a price to be paid for sin, men and women, and you boys and girls, I want you to know this. Please, learn this truth. There's a price to be paid for sin. We can sometimes get away with doing wrong. We can do it without mom and dad ever finding out. But you can never hide your sin from God. And God will find you out. There's a price to be paid for sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and the verse 23, the wages of sin. The word wages there speaks of an agreed price. There's a going rate for sin. Did you know that? A going rate. Death. That's the going rate for sin. That's what God has instituted as the price that will be paid for sin. He said to Adam and to Eve, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Die. Death. Death of the body, death of the soul. And that's what's spoken of here. This is death. This is death in Revelation 21 verse 8. The lake of fire, that's death. That's eternal death. And that's the price. That's the going rate for sin. Those that escape man's justice will not escape God's justice. Here's a statement of God's intentions. Every man who has murdered in the name of patriotism, no matter who he is, every man who has murdered in the name of whatever cause he has espoused, will find himself in the lake of fire. That's the price. That's the price. How dreadful a thing sin is, that it brings men to such an end. Don't ever laugh at sin, my friend. Don't ever laugh at sin. One final thing. There is salvation even for a murderer. Oh yes. It says here in Revelation 21:8 that all murderers shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. But you see, there is a means by which God will pardon murderers so that they are no longer deemed murderers. They're no longer counted guilty of murder. Let me show you one of the most famous of men delivered, I believe, from the guilt of murder. They called him Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle. And I'll give you his own testimony. Will you look up a few verses with me
please, in the Acts of the Apostles. Let's start in chapter 22. The Acts of the Apostles in chapter 22. Time's almost gone, so we'll be very quick. Acts chapter 22 and the verse 4. Paul's giving his own testimony here. Men and brethren, I'm reading from verse 1. Men and brethren, hear ye my defense which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, a famous Jewish rabbi, teacher, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way. Now, when he speaks of this way, he means the people that follow the way of the gospel. That's what he's talking about. And I persecuted this way unto the death. Unto the death. Binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. That's what I did, he said. I so hated the gospel once that I persecuted men and women to the death. Now, I say to you, Paul is acknowledging here the part he played in the death of some of God's saints. Look at it a little further. Chapter 26. Chapter 26. And again, Paul is giving his testimony here. And verse 9 says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I supported their dying. I supported their execution. Paul was guilty of involvement in the death of the saints of God. In Galatians chapter 1, and the verse 13, he's reminding the folks in Galatia of his early times. He's speaking about the gospel and his knowledge of it in verse 12 of Galatians 1. For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation, my lifestyle, in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted or destroyed it. Strong word that likewise I believe indicates that Paul had his hand stained with the death of the saints of God, and yet he found mercy. He found mercy with God. Yes, he did. He tells us in 1 Timothy, the chapter 1, this is a faithful saying, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. I'm the chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. God saved me to show how long-suffering and merciful and gracious and kind and loving he is. My hands were stained with the blood of saints. I gave myself to persecuting God's people even unto the death. But God had mercy on me. I tell you, murderers can be saved. You say, could Martin McGuinness be saved? I believe that theologically it is correct to say, in the light of God's truth, that even a Martin McGuinness could be saved. But if he goes to his death with the blood of murder on his hands, he'll die and go to the lake of fire for all eternity. For all eternity. Paul found mercy, you see. He found mercy. He found the means whereby those blood stains on his hands could be washed away. And the means whereby that is possible is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. God says over there in Isaiah, the chapter 1, where he is talking to a nation full of sin, full of wickedness, full of corruption, full of every form of criminality. And in Isaiah chapter 1, and in the verse 20, or verse 18 rather, God says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, though they be red like crimson, though they be the deepest, deepest sins, they shall be as wool." How? How? Well, as was told to John in the book of Revelation, as he looked upon a people in white robes, he asked, "Whence came they?" "These are they that came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." The blood of Jesus will cleanse away even the stain of murder from the repentant sinner. Yes, my friend. Yes. Oh, there's men who murdered, but who sought God for mercy. And they're in heaven tonight. They're in heaven tonight. Because there is salvation, even for a murderer. It comes through the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, and it's embraced by faith. It's embraced by faith. For we are saved by faith. We're saved by faith. By placing our faith in the Lord Jesus. By believing his promise of mercy, we receive forgiveness of sins. I don't know all the sins that were committed by the criminal who died alongside the Savior on the cross. Don't know all that he was guilty of. But before he died, with his hands nailed to the tree, so that he couldn't do one work, he looked over to Christ, and he embraced by faith. Not with his hands, they were nailed. but he embraced with his heart, shall we say, the Lord Jesus and his promise of mercy. And he died believing. And he's in heaven now, tonight. For their salvation, men and women. For the worst of sinners. Through the Lord Jesus. When we embrace him by faith. The many murderers in this land. I would that they could hear this message. I would that they could hear this message. For even for them, vile in all as their crimes may be, there is an answer in Jesus Christ. What a marvelous Savior he is. What a marvelous Savior. What a glorious redemption is offered to. Oh, I could go on tonight. But I've said enough. May God bless his word to your heart. And if you're not saved, oh, that you rest in Christ and put your hope and trust in him alone. Let us bow in prayer. Father, write your word upon our hearts. We thank thee that Jesus is a mighty Savior. Aye, even one who can save men from murder. Oh, God, have mercy on this land. May murder not be counted a light thing, but rather may men who have stained their hands with such crimes rather fleed to Christ for salvation. For an awful day of vengeance is coming. Bless your word tonight. And be pleased, Lord, to carry it far and near to the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.